Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good. Happy July 4th, right? Week of July 4th. Can you believe it? It's here. Does anything scream summer more than July 4th? Fireworks, cookouts, time with friends and family. It's pretty awesome. You think about it, just last week was the summer solstice, so longest day of the year, right? Wonderful. Now, what that means for the Hesterman family is from here till about December, Amy will go to bed about 1 to 2 minutes earlier every night from now till then. The other thing Amy and I are getting ready to do tonight or today after we're done here with church, we're going to go home and get the camper ready. We got a new camper, a new travel trailer. It's kind of a retirement gift to ourselves, and we're going to go escape. They're going out to Pennsylvania and visit some historic places in Pittsburgh and just the two of us. And it's wonderful. We are anticipating it very, very much. You know, it's nice to escape, right? The stress, the chaos of life, sometimes people. Is that okay for me to say, especially as an elder, right? People can be a challenge, right? Raise a hand. Who here has ever worked managing people in some way, shape, or form? Yeah? Okay. Now, when I say managing people, shout out some words that come to mind. What was that? Parenting? Okay, yep. That's one form for sure.
Coaching?
Okay. What else?
Opinions.
Stubborn?
Rewarding.
What was it? Rough?
Growth,
yes, and growth for you, right? As you try to work with them, yeah. Get paid not enough? Is that what you said? Oh, they want to get paid more. Yeah, yeah. It's a real challenge, right? Humans, they can be the greatest joy in life, but also one of the greatest challenges to us. And Moses, as we talk about today, is going through that very, very much. And today we're going to focus on Moses. You know, we've been going through Exodus since January, talking about Israel and Moses' role in that, what they've had to deal with. But today I want you to really, truly think about what Moses has been asked to do by God. He went from being a shepherd of sheep to shepherd of people. The thing about sheep is they won't grumble against you, right? They won't argue with you. They're not going to try and stone you. People are harder, and it was a big ask on God's part, but we're going to talk more about that today. Today's scripture is actually a bit of a milestone for Moses as he deals with a people that are ready to throw him out. They're fed up with him as a leader. There's even grumblings, possibility of stoning him. But then things get even worse because he gets ready to go into battle with a group of people that will work to destroy Israel for hundreds of years going forward. And so at the end of today's sermon, if nothing else, I hope you feel better about yourselves and what you're dealing with, all right? If you wouldn't mind bowing with me as we prepare to go to the Lord's word. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you for your word and what it brings to us and reminds us of who you are and what you intend for us each and every day, Lord. I pray that you use my mouth, my words, to help us all grow and to understand better what it is you want for us, Lord. Just be with us in the next half hour or so, Lord, as we dig into your scripture to try and understand all the things you've laid out before us. In your son's beautiful name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you want to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, if you don't have a Bible, we have some out here on the table. Please feel free to take one, take it home if you need to. But where we're picking up is tensions are rising as the Israelites are probably in their mind wandering through the wilderness heading to the promised land, right? So we're going to start reading from chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. It says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with the people? They are almost ready to stone me." Now realize the Israelites have been grumbling since Moses first began engaging Pharaoh to release them. It has only been a few weeks in their Exodus journey, but they are already discontent and making it an issue. Now, before we dive into the scripture, I want to give you just a quick review of the Israelite people and their vocal dissatisfaction, not only with their circumstances, but specifically with Moses. If you go back to Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh has stopped supplying straw for the bricks. He was frustrated, right? That's when the complaining against Moses began. Then in chapter 14, when the Israelites had their backs to the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his chariots on their way to destroy them, they cried out, "What have you done to us? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Then we went on to chapter 15. In the wilderness of Shur, 3 days with no water, they grumbled about Moses over the bitter water. But realize, it wasn't poisonous water. It was just bitter. Then in chapter 16, the wilderness of Sin, they grumbled again over no food or water. Now we're in chapter 17, and the Israelites have moved up. They're not just grumbling now, but they're also starting to quarrel. And think about that, the difference, right? Grumbling is more of a murmur, a mutter, under the breath, derogatory, but not openly directed against Moses. But now they're starting to quarrel. Angry dispute, if you will, openly criticizing Moses and his leadership. Things have definitely escalated. And for all of us that have been around, what happened? Complain and grumble in a group. It starts to become a cancer, right? Contagious. It grows and it gets ugly really quick. Their similar discontent really hasn't changed. They're still questioning, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt?" After all that God had demonstrated through the plagues, through the parting of the Red Sea, through the destruction of Pharaoh and his chariots, they still think that they'd be better off to be back in slavery under the hands of Pharaoh's taskmasters. And look at Moses. How did he respond? In verse 4, it said, "So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" Where do you think Moses was in his headspace? He sounds pretty desperate, doesn't he? Lost, no confidence in himself or his leadership. He didn't know what to do or how to respond. Have you been there? Ever? When you deal with people or just the stress of life? Life is hard. There's no doubt, right? It's inevitable that we'll all face trials. If you will, it's one of life's few guarantees. There's no avoiding it. No matter how hard you try, eventually you're going to face a situation where people are upset with you, dissatisfied with your performance in some area of life. And while it can be hard, I will tell you it is even harder to deal with these situations if you try to go about it alone. But God has a plan, a solution to help us in these times of need. Now look at how he instructed Moses. In verse 5 it said, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and you shall come out of it. And water shall come out of it, and people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." God gave clear, specific instructions to Moses. He told him to cross in front of the people, the very people that were quarreling with him and grumbling against him. He told him to take the elders with him. I have to imagine it was so that there would be witnesses, so that no one could come back and say, "Moses just got lucky in finding water." Then God told him to strike the rock with the same staff Moses used with Pharaoh and to part the Red Sea, and that water would flow. And that, most importantly, the people will be satisfied. It was very clear what Moses to do. Wouldn't you like specific hearing God in times of turmoil? Hopefully my batteries aren't dying. We'll see here. Wouldn't that be nice to receive that kind of instruction, to receive a direct word from God on how to respond in a given situation? Well, I'll tell you, we have it. It's in His Word. There is plenty of instruction throughout the Bible telling us how to respond in difficult situations. From how we speak to how we are to work. From how to avoid adultery to how to be righteous in all situations. In remaining humble and avoiding crooked speech to avoiding sowing discord or bearing false witness. It may not tell us to pick up a staff and strike a rock, but it does tell us to not be anxious, but to turn to Him for all things. Some of my favorite scripture in the entire Bible comes out of Philippians 4. In verse 6 and 7 it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So specifically, what are we to do? We're to offer prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known to God. Now, what else did God tell Moses to do or that would occur? He said that he would stand before him. Moses would not be alone. God would be there right by his side. Imagine how that must have felt for Moses. I mean, think about going back to the burning bush. Moses had seen God work in amazing ways. But Moses still tended to doubt himself and his own leadership. He was human after all. But God let him know that he would be by his side. How comforting do you think that was for Moses? The people were talking about stoning him. Moses knew that him being killed could be a very real consequence of their frustration. But God reminded him that he was in control, that he would be by his side. The confidence that must have brought to Moses is just amazing. Do you ever feel alone when facing trials and tribulations? Well, God is with us as well. Though Satan loves to make us feel that we are all alone, that no one else will understand our situation or help us in our times of need, God tells us specifically that He is with us. I mean, go back to Philippians 4. It says, "And the peace of God will be with us." How God promises that He will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus will be right there with us, protecting that which we need protection, our hearts and our minds. Isn't that exactly what we need when we're in the midst of a deep, dark place? I mean, what happens when we're left to our own devices? Where do we end up? In despair, right? Believing that there is no one to help us overcome our battles. But that is not what God offers us. He wants us to know, to never forget that He is with us, that in any situation, we are not alone. I will tell you though, we can't wait to be in battle before calling on God. Moses had been communicating with God ever since he was called to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Moses still had fears. He had doubts, and that can be very normal for all of us as we are weak and broken people. However, for us to feel the full effect of God being by our side, having a personal, regular relationship with Him is absolutely essential. Now realize it's not that God won't come to those who call on Him for the first time when they face a trial. He will do exactly that. But why wait? Why wait till you're in the battle, taking hits before you reach out to Him? Call on him now, knowing that you need him in your life each and every day, in the highs and the lows. If you do that, I can promise you, you will feel the presence of him in your life, standing before you just like Moses, and that is an incredible place to be. But we need to move on. There's quite a bit for us to still get through today, and Moses' troubles are far from over. In many ways, they are just beginning. So let's pick up in verse 8. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." So who is this Amalek guy, and why is he attacking Israel? Really, they're not just talking about one individual. It's the clan of Amalek, the Amalekites. These people were a nomadic nation that lived north of where the Israelites were traveling. Now, we don't know exactly why they came down south to attack the Israelites, but I have to imagine that they saw a great opportunity here. I mean, if you think about it, there's hundreds of thousands of people traveling through the wilderness. Their story most likely preceded them, spreading about the region, letting others know what was happening. And remember what happened just before they left Egypt? The Egyptians gave them many, many possessions, gold and silver and clothes. You can only imagine the rumors that had spread about this slave people wandering the desert with these possessions ready for the taking. For they were not a warrior people. They were really not used to living off the land. Frankly, they were easy targets. But really, there's more to the story. For the clan of Amalek is actually related to the Israelites. For Amalek was the grandson of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Now take a look at the screen and you'll see the lineage of Amalek. What you can see there on the left is Isaac and Rebekah are the parents of twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Now Jacob is the one whose offspring became the nation of Israel, while Esau had Eliphaz and then Amalek as his grandson, who then fathered the Amalekites. Think about that. Jacob was the one who brought his family to Egypt in the first place to survive the drought that was going on at the time, having no idea that his family lineage would live in bondage for over 400 years under the Egyptians. Now Esau, he did not go to Egypt, nor did his ancestors, but his own people group grew as well while the Israelites were in captivity. Then after Israel finally gained their freedom, the descendants of their own forefathers, think of it, their second or third cousins, if you will, are seeking them out to attack and plunder them. This is the first threat to Israel's physical security since being backed up to the Red Sea as Pharaoh came after them. Till this point, the biggest concern they had faced was food and water. Those issues, though, I'm sure faded quickly when you have tribes coming after you in order to steal and kill. Now, the Amalekites had a method to their actions. They were not new to this game. They were purposely attacking the tail end of the Israelite people train. We have a picture of this from Deuteronomy 25, where it explains what the Amalekites were doing to Israel as the Israelites sojourned out of Egypt. In verse 17, it says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God." Have you ever been tail end, Charlie, of a long train before? Whether it's humans walking down the street or cars on the highway, what happens to those in the back? They get drug out, right? Now think about it. They're wandering in the wilderness. Maybe they have sandals. Maybe they don't. How do you think the old and the young did as they're walking for days at a time in that wilderness? When you think about it, it's really no different than in the safari. What does the lion look for when he's looking for a meal? He waits for the weak and the isolated. The Amalekites were doing the exact same thing to Israel. But now look at Moses and how he responds. In verse 9, it says, "So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." Do you see a change here in Moses? You think about how he was when the people were threatening to stone him. Here, his confidence, his decisiveness, he's ready for action. He's a changed man. Now, some of it may have been the situation, for it definitely required action. But I have to believe it is in his confidence in knowing that God was with him that made him able to act deliberately in this critical time. Now, this is the first time Joshua is mentioned, the future leader of Israel. He's put in charge of the ragtag Israeli army to go fight these raiders who are assaulting the people Moses was leading. The Israelites had never been in a real fight before. The Amalekites, on the other hand, were skilled raiders coming in and attacking Israel at their weakest point. Joshua and Israel were facing battle for the very first time. But then look what Moses did. He took with him two reliable men to go on a hill above the battle, Aaron, his brother, and Hur. Now, we don't exactly know who Hur was, but that's not what is important here. The key is he did not go alone. In verse 11, it says, "Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." I just love this part of the story. Here is Moses, the leader of the people, right? And what does he choose to do? He's not going to command the people in battle. He delegates that to Joshua, as any good leader to do. He did what he was called to do. He prayed, lifting his hands up to the Lord, knowing full well that it was up to God to win the battle. And then what happens? He gets tired. He grows weary. There's a battle going on. Battles don't typically happen quickly, especially back when it was hand-to-hand combat. It was hard, bloody, and time-consuming. Have you ever held up your hands for any length of time and see how long you can do it? I struggle through three stanzas of a worship song. I can't imagine for an entire day holding your arms up. It's only natural to grow weary. But watch what happens. And I love this part because Moses didn't have to ask for help. Aaron and Hur saw that there was a need, that Moses was struggling, and what do? They took action. They take a stone and place it under Moses to allow him to sit. Then they help Moses by physically holding his hand up, one on one side and one on the other. What was the result? His hands were steady. But more importantly, Joshua and the Israelites overwhelmed Amalek and his people. They were victorious. Now, I'll tell you, we should not take this to mean that it's up to us as humans to ensure our prayers are successful, or that we must pray with our hands up every time, thankfully. But I do think it tells us two very important things. First, we are stronger when we have others around us, supporting us, looking out for our best interests. Moses needed Aaron and Hur in that critical moment. Why do we ever think that we have to deal with the chaos, the stress of life, the troubles and the turmoil all alone? We need others around us, those who know and care about us, those who also know God as their Lord and Savior, so that they can help us prevail in our difficulties, keeping us focused on who's really in charge, our Lord in heaven. Now, when I think about Moses' situation, I can't help our discipleship groups or D groups, small groups of 3 to 5 believers spending time in the Word, sharing life together. Moses' story here is a great example of why we need D groups in our lives. Yes, we use them to help one another grow in our relationship with Christ. That is absolutely essential. But they are also here to help us not be alone, to assist us when we deal with what life throws at us, to support us and help us prevail by keeping our focus on God. I want to encourage you, if you're not actively engaged in a D group, please come talk to one of the elders. We'd like to have a conversation about what you can do to help remedy that situation, because life, it's just too hard to be going through it alone. Now, second, this story is a great example of how prayer plays a role in our lives. Again, God doesn't need us to ask for his help. However, he does desire for us to turn to him in times of need, to offer our hearts and our desires to him. Remember Philippians 4? We're to let our requests be made known to God. It is a promise to us that if we will only turn to him in our time of need, that he will help us prevail. Now, I'll tell you, though, prevailing may not be a yes answer to your request, but I do know that God will use that situation in the future to allow the glory to be brought to him through our circumstances. And ultimately, isn't that what our prayers should really be about? So let me ask you this. Who or what is your Amalek? In your life, what is sniping at you, wearing you down, or causing you fear? What is it that makes you feel like you are not prevailing? Is it sin? Or is it other people in your life? Is it your circumstances at work or in your home? Whatever it is, I can tell you, God doesn't want you to deal with it alone. He desires a relationship with you and will be right there with you as you face your own Amalek. I also want to ask you, though, who do you have to help you face your challenges? And if you have people in your life, are you allowing them to be of assistance to you? Are you sharing with them what you are dealing with so that they can truly help you? If you have no one, ask someone. You can join a D group. You can ask someone out to breakfast or lunch. You can ask them to go fishing or shopping or on a hike. You never know how God will use those relationships to give you strength and encouragement in your trials. And please don't think that others won't understand what you're dealing with, that your circumstances are somehow too complex or messy for others to be able to support you. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. And if you think your situation is messed up, I'm pretty confident it's not your second and third cousins trying to rob you and kill you, right? If it is, we need to talk, all right? I have another challenge for you, though. I want to challenge you to be someone else's Aaron or her. We are called to that purpose as well. Don't ever think that someone doesn't need or want others around them. I mean, Jesus even had that small group of men that he confided in and relied on. The people you know may be too embarrassed to ask for help, or they may think that no one really cares, but we can't allow that to happen. As Christians, we're called to be different. We're called to love those around us. This is exactly what we mean as a church when we tell people in our mission statement that we are to love people. Life can be lonely, but it does not have to be that way. Now, at the conclusion of the first battle of the Israelites, God instructed Moses to memorialize the event. Let's pick back up in verse 14 where it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." You see, God wanted to ensure that the Israelite people would never forget what he had done on this day. It was to be written down, to memorialize it. It was also to be passed on to Joshua, the future leader of Israel, so he would never forget. Moses calling the altar, "The Lord is my banner," was a signal to the people of Israel that this was a rallying point in their story. You see, banners were used to signify leadership, a place for the people to look to for guidance as they went into battle. Moses wanted the Israelites to look at this altar and see that it was God who had their hand on this day, and to be reminded of that as they face future trials. And they were never to forget it. The saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord," signifies where the strength had come from to be victorious in the battle. The Lord and the Lord alone. He's also letting them know, specifically Joshua, that the clan of Amalek will be a thorn in their side for generations to come. But eventually, God would be victorious. There is no doubt of the outcome. When you think about it, Moses had a lot going on in his life. Trials and tribulations we can only try to imagine. There are things he really didn't want or expect. I want to ask you, does that sound familiar? Are there things in your life that you don't necessarily want or expect? But think about it. God knew exactly what he was doing when he had Moses take on leading the Israelites out of Egypt. He also knew what he was doing when he placed Aaron and Hur into Moses' life. God didn't want the Israelites to ever forget that as long as he was with them, they would be victorious. And I'll tell you, God knows exactly what he's doing in your life as well. He never wants you to forget that he is there for you. But you need to trust in him. You need to seek him and to rely on him and to know that you are not alone. As we close, I just want to say, if you have questions about having Christ in your life, or if you have questions about how to deal with trials and tribulations, I'd be glad to talk to you after the service and have a conversation. Life is hard. There is no doubt of that. The best thing is, though, you don't have to do it alone. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you work in ways that we don't understand or see. You did it for Moses, and you do it for us. You never promise us an easy life, but you do promise that you will be there with us as we go through these battles. Lord, I want to never forget that your son came down into this world, faced those same trials and tribulations, all so that he could give us a promise of eternal life. And for that, we can never be thankful enough. In your son's beautiful name we pray. Amen.